Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So this week, our parasha is picking back up where, of course, where we left off last week, where Jacob is headed out of the land of Israel up towards Haran. And when I was praying about what the message was this week, what I got from the Lord was that God is with us. And that was the key focus and the hope that comes along with having Him with us. And what came to my mind was a story that comes from a few years back. A friend of mine who's very sensitive to the Spirit had some dreams and some words spoken to him that he was really wrestling with, and actually had caused him to despair. Because in the dreams, according to the dreams and the word that he heard, his wife was not going to live much longer. And he hadn't been married for very long. Not that it would matter if he'd been married long or short. The idea of losing your wife was, for him and for many others, it would be very troubling, right? And so he was sharing that with me, and he shared with me the dreams and the words, and I had a sense that the interpretation he had was wrong, that yes, it was true that his wife would die, but it would not be a physical death. It would be a death of things that needed to die so that she could truly live. And so I didn't say, hey, this is the word of the Lord and this is what it should be. But I said, you know, this is what I sense. And have you considered that this is not her death, but really that there's a transformation that's coming? You know, this woman that you saw that is different for you in the future is not a different woman, but it's the woman transformed. And I remembered that in prayer yesterday morning. And then yesterday afternoon, I just felt I needed to call him to be sure I understood it correctly. But over the years, he's brought that story back up to me because of how much of an impact it made for him to have that different perspective, right? And yesterday when he was speaking to me, it was so cool that he was saying really the entire message that I was going to give, or will give. But what he said is that it gave him a more accurate target to believe for, right? It gave him faith to believe for something better. And it actually gave him hope where he didn't have hope. He said, and he spoke about how important it is for us to have community like that, where people can speak into each other's lives and have those perspectives shared. He said it was absolutely life-changing. And before it, he wasn't able to see the good. You know, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the negative, when things were looming over him, it was hard to see anything that was good. But now with this new perspective came new life, new hope. And in the days ahead, she did experience various trials, even some of them to where he thought, well, maybe she will pass away, right? But he said that she's come through them all, and she's overcome, and she is a different woman today. So he's seen the fruit of things that had to die so that she could really live. And so from this, what was really standing out to me, so much even what we sang earlier, is that if God is for us, who can stand against us? And even when we don't feel it, He's working. Even when we don't see it, He's working, right? And so it came down to a question of, well, what's our foundation? And how do we process what we're seeing and experiencing? Because what we're seeing and experiencing in life is very real, right? But then how we perceive what is happening can vary quite a bit. I've heard, I don't remember where I heard this, but I heard that, you know, 90% of reality is perception. So the majority of what you think is real is going to be primarily based on your perception of the events and what the foundation is. And so what is the foundation of what we, of how we perceive? Is our foundation of how we perceive the truth, or is it a lie? And in fact, Diego talked about it on Wednesday night, talking about how we go through various trials and how do we see it? Do we see it as a battle against the enemy, or do we see that God has his hand on us and that he holds us all the way through? I mean, both of these things are true. I mean, there is a spiritual battle that is going on, right? But are we fighting that battle alone, or are we fighting that battle when God is with us and he holds us in his hand and he's made promises to us and he's faithful? And he said he'd be with us all the way through. Because there's a very big difference between fighting a battle alone and fighting a battle with the Lord. They're both very real battles. But when you're with the Lord, you will overcome, right? And your mind can be renewed in that. And so, one of the things my friend said too, he said, when we face the crisis with confidence in him, he'll bring us through. He will bring wholeness on the other side. So when we face the crisis in confidence of him, in him, he brings wholeness on the other side. And that's exactly what we see in today's parasha for Jacob. When Jacob was setting out for Haran, he came to Mount Moriah, and he had an encounter with the Lord. And in that encounter, he received a hope that would enable him to overcome during his exile. So we're going to look into that. But one of the things is, so I mentioned that Jacob has left Israel. He's headed to Haran. But before he went to Haran, he stopped off at the Academy of Shem in Eber. According to tradition, he spent 14 years learning from Shem and Eber about the ways of the Lord. And also according to tradition, He was 77 years old when he headed to Haran. That's a little bit aged, you know? So at the time of him receiving his blessing, he was potentially 63 years old. And often we don't think about Jacob having been that old, but it's quite possible that he was well on in his years. But his years leading up to this had prepared him in knowing who God was, and then spending time with Shem and Eber, so that when he went into exile, he could face it with a good foundation, to have the right perspective in the midst of the trials. So I want to go to Genesis 28, where our parasha begins in verse 10. Okay. Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. He encountered the place. Now, see, I'll just go ahead and note this. So he encountered the place. Okay, it doesn't say he encountered a place. He says he encountered the place. And so the sages believe that this place was the actual site where Isaac had been offered up as a sacrifice many years before. And it's the place of Mount Moriah, the future home of the temple. Okay. So he encountered the place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took from the stones of the place, which he arranged around his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamt, and behold, a ladder was set earthward, and on its top reached heavenward. And behold, angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord was standing over him. And he said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham your father, and God of Isaac. The ground upon which you are lying, to you will I give it, and to your descendants. Your offspring shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out powerfully westward, eastward, northward, and southward. And all the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you and by your offspring. Behold, I am with you. I will guard you wherever you go, and I will return you to this soil, for I will not forsake you until I will have done what I have spoken about you. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is present in this place, and I did not know. And he became frightened and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the abode of God, and this is the gate of the heavens. Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had placed around his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on its top, and he named that place Beth-El, which means the house of God. However, Luz was the city's name originally. Then Jacob took a vow, saying, "If God will be with me, will guard me on this way that I am going, will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, and I return in peace to my father's house, and the Lord will be a God to me, then this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall become a house of God, and whatever you will give me, I shall repeatedly tithe it to you." So Jacob lifted his feet and went toward the land of the Easterners. So a few things here. One, as I noted, this was the future place of the Temple Mount. And it was a place of his encounter with God. Now, what he saw in his dream was he saw a ladder extended from heaven down to earth, and angels ascending and descending on it. And the sages have looked at this ladder and said, well, what is this thing that has bridged the connection between heaven and earth? And they say, well, this can be likened unto Mount Sinai, when the Lord stood on top of the mountain and sent down his Torah to man. And so the ladder is seen as a representation of the Torah, which brought the bridge between earth and heaven. And of course, we know that the Word made flesh, right? The Torah made flesh is Yeshua, who is that bridge between heaven and earth. And we're going to come back to that. But for here, we see God encountering Jacob and making a way for the divine to encounter man and to encourage Jacob in his travels. And again, through this encounter, Jacob received a new hope. He received a new hope because the Lord said, "I will be with you, and I will not forsake you." Right? Behold, I'm with you. I will guard you wherever you go, and I will return you to this soil, for I will not forsake you until I will have done what I've spoken about you. That's quite an encounter that I think each of us would like to have. Right? And the truth of the matter is we do have that encounter. And we'll come back to that one as well. So now Jacob, having received this encounter and received this promise, he had confidence that the blessing indeed was his. Right? And now he was going forward. Even though he was going into exile, he would find success on the road and he would be brought back. And I love the scripture says, so he lifted his feet and went toward the land of the Easterners. You know, if you think about that, he didn't just walk to the land of the Easterners. He lifted his feet. You know, there was a new air beneath him that he could then go forward in confidence. Now, even though he had this, the road wasn't easy before him. I was thinking about in Hebrews 11 when it goes through the great chapter of faith and it talks about how all the men of old and women of old received a testimony according to their faith. If you go back and read through their list, their roads weren't easy for receiving their testimony of faith, but they received it because they trusted and they went forward. So we're going to look at his road. Genesis 29, verse 18. He's now come into Haran and he has found Rachel. And he's excited because he believes he's found his wife. And he stays with Laban, who is his uncle, his mother's brother. And picking up in verse 18, well, just before this, Laban asks Jacob, "Hey, you shouldn't work for me for free. What are your wages?" And so Jacob asks for Rachel in marriage. In verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will work for you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I give her to another man. Remain with me." So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him a few days because of his love for her. And Jacob said to Laban, "Deliver my wife, for my term is fulfilled, and I will consort with her." Actually, I wanted to stop before that. So, but basically, he said that he would work for her for 7 years, and they seemed to him just a few days because of his love for her. Isn't that a great picture where, I mean, 7 years to seem like a few days? I mean, that happens to us just naturally because time flies by. But that he was able to labor as a shepherd for 7 years and have it seem but just a few days. Laboring as a shepherd is not easy work, you know? People say, hey, I want to go be a shepherd. I just want to sit out in the field and kind of have it easy. Well, they don't have it easy, you know? I mean, they're having to protect the flock. They're having to nurse the flock back to health, inspect them, find out if they've got any kind of illnesses. You know, there's a lot of work to it. And we hear that later on when Jacob describes his years of service. That they were challenging work, but those 7 years were easy because he could see what was coming. He had the hope that he would have Rachel as his wife. But then we find that he gets deceived, right? And the scripture says, Laban gathered all the people of the place and made a feast. And it was in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he consorted with her. Okay, and so in the morning, he saw that it was Leah. So he said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me? And Laban said, such is not done in our place, to give the younger before the elder. Complete this week with this one, and I will give you the other one too, for the work which you will perform for me yet another 7 years. So Jacob did so, and he completed the week for her, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to him as a wife. Okay, so he did get his wife. You know, a week delayed, okay, so a week delayed is not bad, but now he's got two wives, and this is not what he set out for. Probably would have been nice if Laban had told him this up front.
He worked another 7 years.
So he had to work another 7 years.
A week is 7 years, right?
Right. So what happened is a wedding celebration was 1 week long. And so after 7 years, he received Leah as a wife. And then he had the 7 days of celebration of his wedding to her. And then he took Rachel as a wife immediately. He didn't have to wait 7 more years, but he had to work 7 more years to then pay for, essentially, I guess, the dowry, right?
Oh, so when it says he married Rachel a week later, it doesn't mean a week and then 7 years.
No.
It means a week and 7 days.
Right. So he said, complete the week of this one. And we will give you the other one too. So complete the week of celebration of this festival, and then we'll give you the other. Then you'll have a week of celebration, but you're going to have to work 7 more years. So Laban took an agreement and twisted it to keep him working for twice as long. And he really, I mean, he received two wives, but he only received the original wages that he asked for. Does that make sense?
Did you just have one celebration for two wives?
Two weeks. So he would have had a celebration for the one and then a celebration for the other. Yeah. But still, he had to pay double to receive the wage he originally agreed upon. Right? So here Laban was not at all forthcoming. So that was already a challenge. And during these 14 years, he's only laboring for Laban. There's no other wages that he's receiving. Right? So the agreement was just for Rachel. Okay. Now, even in this deception, God turned it and used it for good because the line of Messiah came through Leah. Right? Because Leah is the one who gave birth to Judah. And Judah, it's the line of Judah that brought forth David and Messiah. So God even took that deception and said, well, I'm going to make the wages great in this. So God's intentions came about through it. Now, as we carry on, I'm going to jump forward to Genesis 30, verse 25.
He never knew all that at the time.
No, he didn't. He didn't know that at the time. Now, Leah gave birth to six of his male sons and gave birth to his daughter. Right? So she actually mothered six of the 12 tribes. So she had a place of honor, right? Even though she was the one who was not loved. And when the scripture says she wasn't loved, it doesn't mean that Jacob didn't love her. It's that he loved Rachel more and loved Leah less, right? Jacob would have been a good husband to his wife, you know. Okay, so now after the 14 years are complete and 11 of his children have been born, actually 12 if you include Dinah, but 11 of the 12 sons have been born in this 7-year period. Pretty impressive. The scripture says, and it was when Rachel had given birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, grant me leave that I may go to my place and to my land. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and I will go, for you are aware of my service that I labored for you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, how would he have found favor in his eyes? But anyway, yeah, if I found favor in your eyes, but what he says is, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me on account of you. And he said, specify your wage to me and I will give it. But he said to him, you know how I served you and what your livestock were with me. For the little that you had before I came has expanded substantially as the Lord has blessed you with my coming. And now, when will I also do something for my own house? So Jacob's response to him was, look, I made you rich, and you know that you've been blessed on account of me by the Lord. When will I actually begin to build up my house? You know, granted, he's built up his house within his family and his wives, but he also now needs some material possession. And Laban says, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, do not give me anything. How about that? It goes back to Abraham saying to the kings of, you don't give me anything. You know, you take the spoils of the war, you know, because it's not going to be said that you made me anything. And so that's what Jacob says to Laban as well. He says, you're not the one who's going to be my provider. So do not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will resume pasturing and guarding your flocks. Let me pass through your whole flock today, remove from there every speckled or spotted lamb, every brownish lamb among the sheep, and the spotted or speckled among the goats. That will be my wage. Let my integrity testify for me in the future when it comes before you regarding my wage. Any among the goats that is not speckled or spotted, or among the sheep that is not brownish, is stolen if you find it in my possession. And Laban said, agreed, if only it will be as you say. Can you believe the audacity of Laban to say, if only it will be as you say? When he's the one double-crossing.
Yeah.
Right? Anyway. I'd like to give him a piece of my mind, I tell you.
See, like he's saying, as long as you don't lie to
me. Right. That's what he was saying. He's like, as long as you're really going to do it this way.
Yeah.
And then, to show Laban's great trust for Jacob, through whom Laban had been so blessed, he then put a distance of 3 days between himself and Jacob after the flocks had been separated, just to be sure that everything was going to be kosher. Yeah. So, yeah. All right. So here we are now. Now Jacob has set it up to where, in all likelihood, if you only go by the natural order of things and what you would expect, his flocks would increase little and Laban's flocks would increase drastically. Okay, just according to genetic likelihood. But in fact, God gives Jacob strategy and wisdom for how to for husbandry and how to bring the flocks together so that the strong are his and spotted, and those that are weaker are clear and Laban's. It's fascinating. And when you read here in the passages, the way in which he does it is based on what he placed before the eyes of the flock. Okay? In verse 37, it says, Jacob then took himself fresh rods of poplar and hazel and chestnut. He peeled white streaks in them, laying bare the white of the rods. And he set up the rods which he had peeled in the runnels and the watering receptacles to which the flocks came to drink, facing the flocks so they would become stimulated when they came to drink. Then the flocks became stimulated by the rods, and the flocks gave birth to ringed ones, speckled ones, and spotted ones. Jacob segregated the lambs, and he made the flocks face the ringed ones and all the brownish ones among Laban's flocks. He formed separate droves of his own and did not mingle them with Laban's flocks. Whenever it was mating time for the early-bearing flocks, Jacob would place the rods and the runnels in full view of the flock to stimulate them among the rods. But when the sheep were late-bearing, he would not in place. Thus the late-bearing ones went to Laban, and the early-bearing ones to Jacob. The man became exceedingly prosperous, and he attained many flocks, maidservants, and servants, camels, and donkeys. So it's fascinating. I don't understand how it works. But what the flocks cast their eyes upon determined the fruit of their seed. Does that make sense? There's some interesting illustrations that we can think of. You know, when we consider what do we place before our eyes? Where do we fix our eyes? Do we fix our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith? Or do we fix our eyes on the world around? You know, do we fix our eyes on the promise? Or do we fix our eyes on our own ability? Right? We look at the strength of the Lord, and that's going to affect the outcome of our pursuits. Right? So now Jacob becomes exceedingly prosperous, and Laban's not very happy about it. So So Laban's not happy about it. Jacob becomes aware of it. And in 31 verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your native land, and I will be with you." So again, here the Lord's confirming that I will be with you. God doesn't stop saying that. So he says, I'll be with him. It says him to go back. And Jacob then begins to share with his wives what the Lord said to him and how the Lord had given him this ability to prosper and how the Lord had told him to go back home. All right. And because of that, Jacob does head out, but he's also concerned that Laban will forbid him to go, not allow him to go and take his family. So he takes off secretly. And then Laban finds out that Jacob has fled. And Jacob then pursues him. Laban pursues Jacob to attack him. Because he's like, you have no right to run away, and everything that you have is mine. Imagine that. And the story of it is that Laban does catch up to him after pursuing him for 7 days. But the Lord warned Laban not to harm Jacob. So he doesn't. But Laban goes through all of Jacob's things to try to find his idols that had been taken from him. When he doesn't find anything, we pick up in Genesis 31, verse 36. It says, "Then Jacob became angered, and he took up his grievance with Laban. Jacob spoke up and said to Laban, 'What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? When you rummaged through all my things, what did you find of all your household objects? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, and let them decide between the two of us. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your she-goats never miscarried, nor did I eat rams of your flock. That which was mangled I never brought you. I myself would bear the loss. From me you would exact it, whether it was stolen by day or stolen by night. This is how I was. By day, scorching heat consumed me, and frost by night. My sleep drifted from my eyes. This is my 20 years in your household. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wage 100 times. Had not the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the dread of Isaac, been with me, you would surely have now sent me away empty-handed. God saw my wretchedness and the toil of my hands, so he admonished you last night." So Jacob, if you look at what Jacob did, for 20 years he bore and persevered through great trial, all the while knowing that he was serving an unjust master who at any moment could attempt to take away everything that he labored for. And even Laban's response was Laban spoke up and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine." How about that? Right? But were it not for God, Laban would have taken all that back. Right? But because God was with Jacob, he was able to persevere. He was able to overcome. So, and in the battle, you never saw Jacob rise up against Laban. Man, how hard would that be to labor faithfully in the midst of that kind of deception by your family? I mean, this is his uncle, his mother's brother, right? But he did it faithfully, and it was only at the end here that he voiced his grievance and expressed what he had dealt with. That's a hard one to follow for sure, but he endured much, and with it he came out with great blessing. So in all this, you know, this battle, you know, we mentioned before what's real and what's true. The battle with Laban was real, and Jacob had to deal with it. He handled it really well. But you know, along the way, he had to question what's really going on. He had to have really had to battle feelings of betrayal, of God, where are you in this? And you told me that you would cause me to succeed in all the way. There would have been questions that there would have been times that his perception could have been, it's not working out the way that the Lord said. But I do think that he leaned back on the hope and the promise and the encounter that he had and the word of the Lord, that the Lord would be with him and wouldn't leave him. So he didn't allow his perception to be overly influenced by what his eyes were seeing, right?
Maybe he knew that he was working for something greater than what he saw with his eyes on the earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I think so. Yeah, I think he had a more eternal perspective. He had a longer-term perspective than just what that immediate trial was. And part of it came, again, through the encounter and the promise. You know, and could he stand on that? And so what we need to do as we're walking through trials, as we're walking through things, is to admit the reality and admit the difficulty. But at the same time, align our perception with what is true and with the promises and who we know God to be. That's what we were saying earlier, right? Is that we know who you are, Lord. And even when we don't see it, we know you're working. Even when we don't feel it, we know that you're working. Because our eyes can't see everything, and our feelings don't actually point us to the truth. Our feelings are real, but our feelings can deceive, right? And through all this trial, God was providing for Jacob. Right? All this time that Laban was amassing great wealth because of Jacob, God was storing that up for Jacob to receive. Right? And it's just like what happened in Egypt. Right? Pharaoh decided that he didn't want the children of Israel to leave because he saw how much their labor blessed the nation of Egypt, so he put taskmasters over them and enslaved them so that they would get great wealth. And the Lord then caused all that wealth, all the world's wealth, to come into Egypt so that at the right time, when he brought the children of Israel out, they would take all that wealth with them, that the Lord would plunder the enemy and take everything that the enemy had taken and give it back to the rightful owners. Right? Because the enemy is a thief. He doesn't take rightfully. And the Lord will judge on behalf of his children. And he will return to them that which they've lost. So it's the whole thing. Right now, whatever you're going through, you may feel like the enemy has the upper hand. But the truth is that the Lord has the upper hand. And the Lord has you in his hand, right? And there's no hand higher than his. And the Lord will give wisdom and strategy for overcoming, give you strength to stand firm, and bring you out such that there's wholeness on the other side. So, one of the things in this, talking about a hope that is not worldly, right? But it's through God's great provision that we can have this hope. And this hope we have isn't just positive thinking. It's not like, oh, if I think the right things, everything is going to be fine. Now, our thoughts do matter, and they will affect outcomes, they will affect our attitudes and our actions. But this hope that we have is not just positive thinking, because it's rooted in truth. Positive thinking? I mean, you can relate that to the children of Israel before they were taken into exile. Before Israel came in and took out the 10 tribes, they could have had positive thinking and believed the prophets who said, oh, peace, peace, we're going to be fine no matter what we do. That positive thinking doesn't help. The positive thinking that does help is positive thinking that is founded on truth and on who God is and what his promises are. And the promise is that he's with us. So if you think back to the ladder that extended from heaven to earth, right? That was God reaching down to earth to span the gap that was insurmountable, right? And he extended down his ladder. And the ladder is a picture of the Torah, yes, but it's also a picture of Yeshua. For in John 1:51, Yeshua said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Right? Well, in the scripture that we read earlier, it was that the heavens were opened and the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. So Yeshua just said, I'm that ladder. I'm the one who has come down out of heaven to bridge the gap between man and God, and to give this hope. And in that, he changed the game, and he gave us a new hope. In John 14:16 through 18, Yeshua says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Then we sing about, we won't be left as orphans. We did not coordinate. But I tell you what, all the songs are the same story of what we're going through, talking about today. In this passage, Yeshua, because of what he accomplished, opened the way for the Spirit to be sent to dwell with you and be in you. And you will not be left as orphans, right? And we've been given the Spirit as a sign of the new covenant, a pledge and a down payment that God will bring about what he has spoken, right? We've received the first fruits of the Spirit, which are a promise that he's going to bring the fullness of the Spirit. And it's very much related to God's promise in Genesis 28:15, where he said, behold, I'm with you. I will guard you wherever you go, and I will return you to the soil, for I will not forsake you until I will have done what I've spoken about. Right? Now, I want to go to Romans 8. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn there. We're going to stay there for a little while. I was taking Romans 8 this morning because of the phrase. Well, I don't know exactly where it is, but the scripture was, if God is for us, who can stand against us? We sang that too. Yeah. Oh, there it is. It's in Romans 8:31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And so I began to read more of Romans 8. And I began to see it with new eyes. I began to have it to read it from a new perspective that I haven't had before. And in Romans 8, verse 10, the scripture says, "And if Messiah is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you." And when I've read this before, I've thought, okay, well, your body is dead because of sin. It's alive by the spirit. Okay, I can see that for now, right? That though the flesh is dead, the spirit is alive. And then I would read the next verse, and I would see that he says, well, he who raised Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. I had always thought of that as being the resurrection. That he's going to bring life to our mortal bodies, right? This flesh is dead, right? But the spirit's alive. And then by that same spirit, he's going to resurrect us and we'll have life in our mortal bodies. But actually, we don't have life in our mortal bodies after the resurrection. We have life in immortal bodies, right? So this life that he's talking about that we'll have by the spirit in our flesh is for now.
Amen.
It's for now.
Yep.
Okay. So it's that spirit that gives life to our spirit can in the now give us life in our mortal bodies. what a beautiful picture, right? This isn't just for the resurrection. And then carrying on in verse 12. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So that right now, though our flesh would be dead by sin, we're called to live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the flesh that bring death. Does that make sense? So that we can live. And did you know that putting to death the deeds of the body often involves some sort of crisis? How easy is it to give up the things of the flesh and the pleasures of this world that may be hindering us? We may not always be willing to give up those things. We may not even be aware that those things are holding us back. But God sees it all. And what did we say? He's our healer. So what does a healer do? He searches, the shepherd searches his flock, and he looks over them and he finds cuts and he nurses the cuts back to health. He searches out things so that the flock can be healthy. Well, that's what the Lord does in us. And sometimes the cleaning isn't very pleasant. I mean, how many, if you need to wash a wound that your child has after they fell down, you're probably going to need a lot of screaming in the midst of the washing. But the washing is for their good, even if they don't understand it, right? So we go through these crises. And within the crisis, there's transformation. And these crises turn our affection to him and off the other things that have distracted. They remove barriers that have kept us from having our affections on him and from pursuing him and keeping our eyes on him. And so once again, when we face these crises, having confidence in him, he's going to bring us to wholeness on the other side. Right? In 2 Corinthians 3:17 through 18, the scripture says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So by His Spirit, we're going through this transformation process. We're not just biding time until the resurrection comes when we can have this restoration, right? We're being transformed now, day by day, by the Spirit.
Yeah, it says in verse 11, Romans 8, that the Spirit, the life that we get is the very life that rose Jesus from the dead.
Yes.
Like, that's some life. That's more than just like, I can breathe and stay alive.
That's right.
That rose someone from the dead. That's powerful.
Yeah. It is the power of God. And in this, you know, 2 Corinthians says, now the Lord is the Spirit, right? So now the Lord is the Ruach HaKodesh, who is the one who gives us life and who is in us and with us, that we are not left, so that this transformation can take place. We're not on this transformation journey alone, even though it may feel like we are at times. And Paul says, continuing in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now, your translation may say to us. It's a word that could be interpreted into us. I prefer to see this as the glory that is to be revealed in us. And again, that glory to be revealed in us is not just in the resurrection. It is the glory of God revealed in us day by day as He takes us on the way and who has promised that He's going to be with us and not leave us. Okay, continuing with verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. How about that? He subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So just like Jacob, he eagerly hoped for the bride that he was working for, and is able to endure with perseverance to attain that which was his. Right. And then in chapter 8, verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Messiah? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. That is what's true. And that is the hope that we stand in. That is the foundation from which we're to base our perception of what we see in the world and how we see God's ability to provide and to overcome. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 7, the scripture says, but now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise of His faithfulness. Now you remember, just tying back to our story again, Jacob did not remain in Haran. Right? He labored in exile. But then he returned back. After he had overcome, God sent him back to the land of Israel to receive what he had been promised. And just as Jacob set out from the place, rejuvenated with his encounter with God, we too can be renewed and rejuvenated by the promise that we have through Yeshua and the power of the Spirit to go out with confidence on the journey that God set before us, looking to him for our strength and knowing that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. We know that when we face the crisis in confidence in Yeshua, he's going to bring wholeness on the other side. Anybody have anything else you want to share?
By accepting that and leaving it out, it gets us ready for the next chapter.
That's exactly
now he's
right.
Coming against his brother. His brother is coming. He has fear. He has, but he's ready.
Yes, absolutely.
So
and
it just never ends. Mm-hmm.
Well, and it's from glory to glory. And each challenge prepares you for the next challenge. Right? If God doesn't train us in the battle, then we can't actually go forward and accomplish what he really has for us. Right? Because what he has for us is greater than what we can ever achieve on our own. We can't do it without him. Okay? He has to go with us. And that's what Moses, remember Moses at Sinai? He said, you know, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us forth from here. Why? Because he knew that they couldn't go on the road that was set before them without God. And God's response was, I will go with, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I feel like doing our Sabbath breath that we do before our Sabbath dinner. You just let it go and say, oh, I want to enter into your rest, Lord. Amen. Because he'll give us those pools of renewal and refreshing. Right? And even, you know, Diego talked just a moment ago about how, well, now Jacob was getting ready to go encounter Esau. But before he encounters Esau, he has an encounter. We'll read about it next week. He has an encounter with angels who refresh him before he goes out. After Yeshua had spent his 40 days fasting in the wilderness, what happened? The angels came and ministered to him. He had his refreshing before he then set out. God meets us, brings us the refreshing and the renewal, gives us the strength, gives us the training so that we can then move forward. But we've got to set our eyes on him. We've got to have that perception that is grounded in truth and not be shaken by every wind that comes along, right? And he'll be with us. Praise God.
It might seem like both aspects are going equally throwing, but in reality, it's really not, because their circumstances, they get worse at times. But our reaction to our circumstances are, because they're strengthened and better, it doesn't take us the same way as the circumstances before. If that makes sense. It's like we don't react the same way over and over. It's not like we just moving along with it. It's like, you know, our circumstances are getting worse, but our reaction to them are, because they're so strong, it doesn't seem, or it's not perceived, or it's not experienced the same way.
Right.
Because of the level of strength that we gained from the previous circumstances.
That's right. So yeah, you gain strength every time. It's like weight training. You know, you put a weight on the bar and you work out with it, and the next time you work out with that, it's a little bit easier. And then you can do more, and eventually you're lifting weights that you never could have originally. Right? And so with the encounters, that, you know, you may see the crisis go up, but it doesn't mean your response to it is more heightened, because now you've been trained in it and know how to then handle the situation.
To elaborate on the weight training analogy, it's not just like what Diego's saying, the weight can get heavier, but it's not linear. Like, we've not only strengthened our muscles, but we've learned to recognize, well, this weight's too heavy, I need to call out for help, or I've improved my form. It's not just we're the same and we're lifting more and more weights, but our ability to react is actually better because of the experience we've gained.
That's right. Yeah, there's it's multifaceted. Our experience is multifaceted in that, and we're strengthening areas we don't even know we're strengthening. Yeah. Amen. All right, let's pray, and then I'll give a few announcements here. So, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are the one who leads us into rest. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Yeshua down and that you raised him up and that you promised that you're not going to leave us as orphans, but you've sent your Spirit to dwell in us and with us, Lord, that you walk with us and that you are with us on our journey. You're faithful. Lord, I ask that you give us new eyes to see, Lord, that you would ground us in foundations that are true in who you are, and that our perceptions and our actions will be birthed out of that position of strength. And Lord, that we would look to you as the one who will sustain us and provide for us. We thank you for each other. We thank you for your love, and we ask for your blessings and your peace on us and all that we do in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.